Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to praise your name this morning. Lord, we want to praise you with our voices. We want to praise you with our thoughts. Lord, we want to praise you as we listen to your word. Lord, we want to praise you when we walk out of here and we live lives that are holy because you are holy and you call us to that. Lord, thank you for this chance that we have to stop. Stop from the busyness of life. Lord, as we end up this school year and there's so many things going on, as school ends and extracurricular things end, Lord, as sports end, and Lord, all of these things are coming to an end, but Lord, you are everlasting. Lord, we experience these seasons, but you never change. And Lord, I pray today that we will rejoice in being in your presence. You are the Lord our God. Lord, I pray today that lives would be changed, not because of the music, not because of the preaching, but because people have an experience with you today. Lord, I love you. And it's in Jesus' name, my Lord and my Savior, that I ask all these things. And God's people said, amen. Well, let me begin by saying happy Mother's Day. Man, I'm going to tell you, it's good that my mom is here. I know that many of you are going after this service and you will go and have lunch with your mothers, or maybe they're too far away for you to spend time with them today, but you'll call them up on the phone. There's this great thing called FaceTime that you can actually see them and talk to them. If you don't know how to use that, ask your kids. They'll tell you. Last week we stepped out of 1 Peter, and if you have your Bibles, you want to go ahead and turn there, 1 Peter chapter 1. We stepped out of 1 Peter, so I want to remind you where we've been, where we were just 2 weeks ago. We started looking at the fact that we needed to prepare ourselves. And I just want to remind you that God tells us that we are elect, we are chosen, and that there will be various trials in this life. There will be physical trials and emotional trials and mental trials. And because these things are coming, we are to look toward when God comes back, when Christ returns. But we ought to set our sights on that. And in the meantime, we need to prepare our mind. We need to prepare our mind. Set our hope on the grace that is to come. We are to be obedient. We are to be holy, set apart. You'll remember I was talking to you about growing up in Shreveport, and Mom, you weren't here, but I still have these memories of the regular dishes and glasses and sometimes plastic cups that were in the kitchen. But then in the dining room, there were these special plates and cups and silverware. And I reminded you that they actually did the exact same thing. Man, the plates held the food. The regular daily plates held the food. The forks and the knives, they handled the food. The glasses held the liquid. And you got to the fine china, and guess what? The plates held the food, the forks and knives handled the food, the cups handled the liquid. But there was something different about these plates and cups and silverware. They were set apart, and we, as people of God, are to be set apart. I realize that you do some of the exact same things. Your teachers, your attorneys, your engineers, your house moms, you do all of these things. You're accountants. But you are to be set apart from all of these other people because you are chosen and elected by God. Amen. That's right. You are chosen. So we are to be different. And why are we to be different? Well, number one, we're going to be judged. We are going to be judged. And unfortunately, when we think of a judge, we think of an impersonal person, a woman or a man in a black robe who doesn't really know us, and they decide guilty or innocent. But he says in his word, we are going to be judged by our Father. Man, we shouldn't think of God as our Father as being that we can be lenient or he's going to be lenient. Man, our Father knows us. And I reminded you, man, I invest in my kids. And so I probably judge them harsher than your kids. I'm okay with your kids getting C's in school. I'm not okay with my kids. It doesn't mean that he's not full of grace and mercy, but it's because he's our Father and he will judge us. But lastly, because of his investment. And I think we fail to think about the investment that God has put in us. It tells us in his word that all the prophets and the apostles and the preachers and all of this. But man, I think back to Patty Lee, who led me to the Lord, the youth minister's wife, and all the people that invested in her, and all the people that were invested in the people in her, and all of that, and going back and back and back, and everything that God has done so that you could hear the gospel, so that I could hear the gospel. He's invested in us greatly. But even more than that, he gave us his only son, that he would die for us. So we move on today. We've digested some of that. And so what is he saying today? So if you have your Bibles, we're going to begin in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, and just read through chapter 2, verse 3. So would you please stand with me as we honor God's word and we read together. Chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit, and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Would you please be seated? What does the Lord have for us this morning in his word? I was thinking about what does he want to say to me personally? What does he want to say to you? Do you know what I can be very petty about? I mean, very petty. And that's this, other people being petty. That drives me crazy. And guess what? We all, to a degree, are petty. Amen? We all are. We hold on to little things like they're so important. Man, We grasp one little thing, and we're not letting that go. Matter of fact, we're like this little boy here who's on this beach full of rocks, and he picks up one, and he's like, this one's special. I'm holding on to this. And you know what? When it's a little boy or a little girl doing that, we go, that's kind of cute. Because as adults, we look around and go, you know there's a ton of rocks here. And that one is not that special. But we do, and whereas it's cute, for that, we do the exact same thing as petty people. We hold on to something that we think is so important when we really just need to go, you know what, it's nothing. Just let it go. We think about the church and the things that we hold on to against our brothers and sisters. You realize this is our family. This is our church. It's interesting that just last week we were talking about how we are members of one body. And yet we hold on to these petty little things. That person didn't greet me when I walked in. I don't know if I like them. And if you think that pettiness is only for children, oh my word. Think about it. I mean, sometimes you see this all the time. We don't like someone simply because they root for a different sports team. Think about that. Now, I do believe you're in sin if you're not rooting for the Saints. But I still like you. But, I mean, you see people on TV, they get into fights about a football game. not thinking that this person has a family, has children, has a job. Who cares? They're rooting for the wrong team. It's especially bad in like peewee sports, in children's sports. When parents get upset because, did you see, they're rooting for that team. That's their kid. Like, they're not going to root for their child. They should come along with you and root for your kid. And we hold on to these things, and it's ridiculous. You'll pull into the parking lot out here. I see so-and-so always parks close to the church. They're perfectly healthy. I've got a bad hip, and look where they're parking. We hold on to this stuff. They ought to know better. Do you know there's a member? There's probably someone member parked in guest parking. We hold on to that stuff. I said a prayer request in Sunday school, and when they prayed, they didn't mention that. I got a problem with that person. My dog died, and they didn't do a care calendar for me. Hold on to these things. And what the Lord is saying here is, man, we ought to crave purity, not pettiness. Purity. We ought to crave purity. I mean, that is, we ought to be pure, we ought to love purely, and we ought to crave purity. So if you're going to write that down, we ought to be pure, we ought to love purely, and we ought to crave purity. So how do we get there? How do we get to that point to where we are set apart? Because I got news for you. The whole world is petty. Holding on to stuff that they just let go. We should be set apart. Well, the first way that we're going to do that is, guess what? We need to be obedient. He says that again. If you think I was remaking that slide, we're not. I'm not going to do that. I'll just highlight that again. Be obedient. It is assumed here. In verse 2, he says, obedience to Jesus Christ. In verse 14, obedient to the Father. In verse 22, obedience to the truth. It is assumed and expected that we will be obedient people. We have to stop thinking that obedience is an option as godly people. It is not an option. We are not going to be holy if we cannot be obedient. That will not happen. And hear me on this. I know that we will never be perfect. I will never be perfect in this life. No way. I am far from it. You've heard me say many times, public confession, I am a wretched, sinful man. No, you were sinful. No, I am sinful and I will be sinful in this life. I am a sinful person. But this obedience that I'm talking about, it means that we never stop striving for perfection. We never stop being frustrated with our failures. Think about where you have failed. If you just blow it off, no big deal. I am who I am. That is blowing it off. No, man, we should be frustrated that we fall into the same sin over and over and over again. We never stop asking forgiveness. We never stop feeling the weight of our failure. And we never stop being repentant people. Repentance is a change of mind. It means the stuff that we used to accept and go, well, that's just who I am. We go, no, that's not who I want to be. I want to be holy because He is holy and He's calling me to this holiness. You realize that all of this mess started with just disobedience. Don't eat of that one tree. I mean, God could have said, you only have one tree to eat from and don't eat all of those. But instead, He goes, I've given you all this freedom. You've got all of these. Just don't eat this one. And we couldn't obey that. We disobeyed. That's where it all started. Life for us is not stale and boring. It's full of variety. But we ought to be obedient people. And I digress, because we're not only are we to be to obey, but we ought to strive for purity. So how do we do this? How do Do you and I live as exiles, elect exiles, and strive for purity? Well, the first thing is we must love each other emotionally and mentally. We must love each other emotionally and mentally. And some of you, especially teenagers, you're going, you don't love mentally, Paul. That's thinking. Love is, that's the heart. And I'm telling you, he says right here, this is the way you ought to do it. Let's go back to verse 22 just for a minute. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. In other words, there's the expectation. You purified your souls by obedience for this. So if you do that, you're obeying, you're purifying your soul for this purpose. For a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now you'll notice that the word love is used twice there. Well, in the Greek, those are two different words. We translate both of those words, love, but those are actually two different words. Now, the first time that is used, and he gives us a clue here, brotherly love. And I want you to know, that is an emotional love. That is an affectionate love. We ought to love one another emotionally. Man, when you are full of joy emotionally, I should come along beside you and be full of joy with you. New births. Weddings, celebrations, birthdays, Mother's Days, Father's Days. Man, those are joyous occasions. We ought to enjoy each other's joy. Amen? Amen. We ought to also weep with each other's weeping. Man, there's affection there. There is emotion there. If you're weeping, if you call me over and say, hey, man, I'm so sad and I'm struggling in this and you're weeping, I'm not supposed to go, sorry about that. Man, what kind of pastor would I be? I may put my arm around you. I may hold your hand and pray with you. And that affection, man, we ought to be doing that. There are times, guess what, brothers and sisters, we need to hug each other and say, it's going to be okay. I'm there for you. I'm praying for you. And I mean that with all appropriateness. Do you understand what I'm saying? But we ought to be emotionally and affectionate to one another. And clearly, everyone gets that love is emotion. And many times, especially when I counsel young people getting married, I'm going, love is emotional, but it is much more than that. And so he says this, not only have this sincere brotherly love, but he says this, love one another earnestly. And that's a different love there. This is where many of you have heard that term agape, this love that we use here. And this is a different kind of love than just romantic or affectionate love. This is a love of will, of choice, of mental capacity. Let me see if I can illustrate this to you. Most people in here, especially adults, you've had that experience of buying a car. And man, that's kind of fun. I mean, they're shiny, and they look really good. Even used cars, man, they dress them up. Man, it is shiny on the outside. The tires are shining. The rims look really good. And you get inside, and you know the new car smell. We all experience that. We love that smell. I mean, they sell fragrances that say, like that new car smell. And you'll put it in your car, but you can't ever really get back to. The car industry will never tell us what that smell really is because they want you to come back and get the new car smell. And with that smell, you got to get a new car. So that smell is for sale. It just costs thousands and thousands of dollars. There's some emotion there. Man, they know how to play that. That's the reason they don't just put them out there and just say, well, you know, if they're sitting out on the lot for a month, don't worry about waxing them and cleaning them and all, just let them sit out there. No. There's emotion. They want you to get worked up about this new car. But then there's the part that's not exactly so much fun, and that is when you have to sign that contract, that covenant, if you will. And when you do that, you're telling the bank or you're telling the car dealership, I'm going to stick with this no matter how I feel. Because it's not emotion at that point. You're really admitting, you know that the car is not going to look and smell like that for here on out. It's not. Matter of fact, if you're not aware of that, let's talk afterward. It's not going to stay like that, especially if you have kids. And if you don't believe me, when you leave here, go outside before you even drive anywhere, look underneath your seats. It's nasty. But here's the deal. You're telling the bank, when the shine is off, when I have to replace the tires, much less they're not as pretty, I have to replace them. When the inside doesn't smell like that, I'm still in this. I am going to make the payments every single month. And guess what? I know this sounds unromantic, but that's the reason when you get married, teenagers, young people, listen to me, that's the reason you say, for better or for what? Worse. For richer or? When you're healthy and sick. The kind of love that he's talking about there, this agape love, it is a love that is put on someone that is not determined by emotion. It's not determined by beauty. It's not even determined by desirability of the object or the person. It says this, we ought to love one another because it is the right thing to do. So, I know we have at least one who's looking forward to getting married soon. And some of you have been married a long time, and guess what? He or she is not so shiny anymore. He or she does not smell the way that he or she did on that first date. And you can put as much perfume and cologne as, but they just don't smell the same way. But listen to me. You choose to love them because you made a covenant, not based upon how you felt. The only reason you can even sign that marriage license is not by emotion, because you're already admitting there could be days when they're poor and sick. There's going to be days that are bad. There are going to be days when you don't feel love toward your spouse. You're going to be angry. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to feel put out by them. But you go, it's the right, I made a covenant, and I'm staying in this. Yeah. And that's the way he tells us to love one another. This pettiness, this whole, well, they didn't pray for me, or they didn't open the door for me, or they're parking closer to the church than me. Who cares? You set your love on them. You set your love on them. And notice that he says this. Love one another earnestly. That right there should give you a clue that that is a choice. When that word earnestly means you stretch yourself. When they are not loving people, you love them anyway. You stretch yourself. You give them mercy. You give them grace because that's what you do because it's the right thing to do. When they are not lovely, you be loving to them. Love one another earnestly. By the way, in case you're curious about this, when God's word says, for God so loved the world, for God so loved us, that word is the agape love. It is not because we're lovely. It's not because we're beautiful. Sickness, I wasn't sick. I was dead. And he sets his love on me. And he chooses that. He chooses that, not because I look lovely to him, not because I'm going, let me tell you what I can bring to the relationship. He brings it all to the relationship. And yet he sets his love on us. And he says, that's the way you ought to love one another. Yeah. Husbands, that is the way you love your wife. Wives, that is the way you love your husbands. Church members, that is the way we love one another. Yeah. We set our love on one another. And he says, and you can do this because you've been born again. Not of perishable seed, but imperishable. I'm quickly running out of time, but hear me on this. There's this theme that's going through chapter 1 about God being our Father. It's in verse 2, it's in verse 3, it's in verse 17. And think about what God's Word says. When we're born of man, which all of us are, we are born in iniquity. We are born in sin. We have inherited the sin of Adam all the way through the ages. We have inherited the sin of our fathers. But he says, you've been born again, and your father is God. And that is imperishable, and that is not iniquity. That is holiness. And so we ought to, as we've talked about before, that is what we inherit from God our Father. And so he says, you've been born again. He's reiterating, you think you can't do this? You can, because you are not what you used to be. You've been born again. And so Peter then tells us what the result is. When you get to chapter 2, verse 1, notice that very first word. So. It's just like when we got to verse 13 in chapter 1, it was therefore. Now that you know these things, now that you know how to love one another, now that you know that you have been born of imperishable seed, that your inheritance is before you, that what you have inherited from God is holiness, not iniquity, he says this, take off what is old and drink in what is good. Take off what is old and wretched. Change your mind. Get rid of this stuff. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Notice that all is used three times there. He's saying get rid of all of this stuff. Get rid of it. You know, back in the old day, before my time, even older than that, back in the old day, probably before some of your time, back in the old day, when they would baptize someone, they would get rid of their old garments. They would be baptized and they'd put them on new garments, white as snow. And that was another symbol of that oldness is gone away. And now you're new. Change your mind. Put this stuff away. And so that whole idea, you see that laundry basket full of dirty clothes. Put that stuff away. Just get rid of it. But what's unfortunate is that you know what we are? We're just like college students sometimes. We go back to that dirty laundry and we go, that's not too bad. I think I can wear that again. No one will even notice. And then, you know, college students, you know what you do. I did it too. You take that shirt and you pop it. Like all of a sudden the wrinkles are just going to be gone. And you go, I can put this back on. It's okay. We do that. But he says, get rid of it. Put it aside. Put it away. We have to get to the point where, again, when we put on that shirt, that nasty garment, we have to go, man, that stinks. I'm not comfortable in this. Put it away again. And just know this. Let's be real. There's times when you're going to go, no, I want to put it back on. And then you got to put it on. And then you go, no, it stinks. And you take it off again. And that's that whole process of God sanctifying you to where, guess what? You don't go and put on that garment anymore. You're going, I'm done with that. It's staying in the laundry room. It can't be washed. It's worthless. Getting rid of it. You can't live there. You can't wear that stuff anymore. You can't use the excuse, well, that's just who I am. You hear this, I was born that way. You've been reborn. You can't use that anymore. You've been reborn. But he said, he doesn't just say, take this stuff off and put it away. He says, look, you ought to be craving this pure spiritual milk. I'll tell you, do we crave it? Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. I admitted to y'all several weeks ago. Actually, I admitted to you last week. I am not a little kid person. I'm just not. They start crying, and I start panicking. It's just not my gifting. And I did learn this with three little children. When they are craving milk, there is nothing that satisfies them. Man, you can walk around bouncing them. You can put them in the car. Man, you can rock them. You can talk to them. And they're going, I want milk. They're not saying it, but they're screaming. And you know what they're saying. And nothing satisfies them. Nothing takes their mind off of that. That's the way we ought to be for the Word of God. That's the way we ought to be for spiritual things of the Lord. Nothing, and unfortunately, the world just come out. Let me rock you for a minute. And we're like, what milk? We are so pacified. You realize when you give a kid a pacifier, you're trying to pacify so that they don't. But I'm going to tell you, when they want milk, forget the pacifier. They don't. It will not satisfy them. But we are so pacified by the distractions of this world. We let that take our attention. Brothers and sisters, we ought to be craving, longing, and starving for the things of the Lord. And when we're not, it is just like taking that infant and going, you know what, we're not going to give you any milk. We're just going to give you a pacifier. It'll go in your mouth, and it'll maybe shut you up for a little bit, and then you'll spit it out, and you know what, and I'll just make sure, and guess what? That baby will never grow sucking on a pacifier. It will never grow. It will never mature. And so he tells us, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Amen. Folks, coming to church and doing the activities of church will never grow you spiritually. You've got to be longing and craving and drinking the pure spiritual milk of the Lord, of the gospel, of His Word. You will never grow doing activities. And you've got to be craving this. But please don't miss verse 3. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. What's unfortunate is even within this room right now, you don't think it tastes that good. No, I don't want that milk. Give me the distractions. Give me the new job, the bigger house, the shiny car, the promotion, the activities. And then when I don't achieve, and when I've worn through all of my distractions, guess what? I'll just put all of those on my children. Get the good grades, make number one in the band, be first string on the sports team, and then I'm going to live through then. And I'm going to do all of these distracting things because I just haven't tasted that it's that good. My brothers and sisters, it is good. And that is where you're going to grow. So this morning, let me ask you, what are you craving today? An indication of what you're craving is, has your mind and your heart even been here this morning? Or are you already thinking about what you've got to do to get ahead tomorrow? Teenagers, same thing. Oh man, Paul, I've got tests this week, and I've got to end up this program this week, and man, I didn't do well on that. And adults, you're going, man, there's so many things. There's bills I got to pay, and there's things I've got to do, and places I've got to go, and all of those things. And that's what's occupying your mind, and you couldn't even take your mind off of those things to crave the spiritual milk of the Lord for 45 minutes. And then sometime next week, next month, next year, 5 years, you're going to go, you know, Pastor, we're probably going to go look for another church because, you know, we haven't been growing in our faith here. Right. And you'll go to another church and not grow in your faith there too because you've been so distracted by the things of the world and you're not craving what is the Lord. And so maybe the first question is, what is tasteful to you? What are you setting your heart on, church? Do you love your brothers and sisters with affectionate, emotional love? And do you love them because it is the right thing to do, even when they are not lovely? And you will, when you go all the way back to, are you being obedient to the Lord? Are you being obedient? Do you strive to be holy as the Lord is holy? This morning, we're going to have an invitation. The praise band is going to lead us in a song. But I say this all the time. Don't let even that distract you from the Lord this morning. What is he telling you to do? Is he saying, you know what? You're not a member of a church. You're not growing in your faith. And here's where there are brothers and sisters who will help you do that, who will come along beside you, who will love you emotionally and mentally, and you need to join the church. Maybe that's what he's telling you this morning. Maybe what he's telling you is, guess what? You've been distracted too long. You need to come back to me. It's time that you put those old garments. You are still wearing those dirty clothes. Take them off. Clothe yourself in the holiness of the Lord. What's he telling you to do this morning? During our invitation, we are inviting you to respond to him. We're inviting you to do what the Lord is telling you to do. Maybe you just want the pastor to pray for you, and I can do that as well. But you do business with the Lord. So I'm going to pray. They're going to begin to sing. And I'm going to ask you to respond to the Lord. Let's pray.